Let's read scripture as we continue to worship together. We're in Romans chapter 5 today. Romans chapter 5. And just finishing with the last verse of 5 before we move on to Romans 6, 18. Starting in Romans 5, verse 21. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And on to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. That's worth playing music over. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
Come to celebrate today is God's grace. It's in this package called the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And the good news is that God did not leave us where we were, but saw our utter need, our deep sinful condition, and provided us with a way out. In our passage this morning, we read about what it was like to be under the law. The law was intended to be our tutor, like someone who would help you in your deficiencies, to see things clearly. You know, that girl who knows everything about the subject, and she's going to help you fill in all the holes to your knowledge. She's looking over your shoulder. She's correcting you. She's teaching you. She's instructing you. She's helping you put it all together. The law led us to the end of ourselves. It led us to the conclusion, how in the world can we please God? My best efforts fall way short. And in my most honest moments, I am completely undone with my uncleanness. As much as I try to please him, I know that I can't. And that's God's verdict on us as well. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glorious standard of God, of who he is, and what he has revealed to us from the law. So before we hear about the remedy to our sinful, diseased condition, this condition of our soul, we have to recognize and face the facts about this terminal illness. It's only then that God comes in and says, now I want to tell you the story of grace. I want you to know that I'm not only the one who created the world and everything in it for good and for your pleasure and mine, but that I have sent my Son to intervene in history and to take you in your brokenness, not before you clean up your act, but where you are. And I show you that my Son, the perfect Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, He's there for you. He came to take away your sins. Do you know that? Hallelujah. That's wonderful, marvelous world that, words that Christ didn't just come to die for the sins of the world. He came to die for my sins. And He knows I needed a Savior. But only Christ could do that because He is the perfect Lamb of God who never sinned. And then who in the end offered Himself up as a sacrifice in my place, in your place. Because He wanted to give you the free gift of eternal life. It is a free gift. It's like yours for the taking. He holds it out to you. But as with any free gift, you have to reach out and receive it and take it. And if you choose not to, for some strange reason, you say, nah, I don't like to take things that are free. I like to earn them. Well, forget it, because you can try all you want. You will never earn this gift. It's a free gift. You must receive it. To as many as receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. That our salvation is by grace through faith. It's completely from God to us as a gift. Now, though it's free, it's not cheap. It costs God His Son. Imagine giving up your Son. We talk about the ultimate sacrifice is giving up your life. But I'll tell you what, your ultimate sacrifice is giving up your child. Right? If you want to get to a dad or a mom, talk about their children. God gave His Son for us. The Son of His bosom, the love of His life. To be misunderstood, to be beaten, then to take on all my sins and to die as a sinner in my place. That's grace. And all I have to do is reach out and receive this gift of eternal life. Isn't that precious? Why would you not do that? Is it because we think we have to give up? Well, this thing we're doing today, this baptism, is all symbolic. And in Romans 6, it talks about the symbolism of what it means for you as a believer. When you accept Jesus, you receive this package of grace and you become united with Jesus, inseparably linked with Him. In His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and His ascension. The living Savior becomes part of who you are. And you actually share His story in this life. What happens? You're forgiven of your sins. That's your position in Christ. And then, because of what Christ has done, He has broken the bondage, the slave master of sin in your life. Broken it. It's gone. No longer does sin have hold or dominion over you as a child of God. That means that you don't have to choose to obey the lusts of your heart, the pride that rises up within you, the quick word off your tongue to criticize or to condemn someone. You do not have to obey those lusts and temptations that once ruled you. in your heart. You have an out. And that out is through Christ, and the resurrection power is now available to you and me. And that's what Paul says in first chapter of Ephesians. He says, I want you to know the power of the resurrection in your life. That same power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. And it's a power to overcome sin. So what does the person have to give up who comes to Christ? Seems like a big step, a big sacrifice. Well, you know what I give up? I give up my pride. I kill my pride. I kill my arrogance. I kill my greed. I kill my lust. I kill all those things which, frankly, create and destroy relationships, both my relationship with Him and my relationship with you. The bad parts of me you don't like to see anyway. That's what dies in the waters of baptism on the cross. And when we rise to new life in Christ. And that power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. And it empowers us. But listen, folks, there's one thing we've got to do now. And that's what Paul says in this chapter 6. He says, I want you to consider yourselves dead to sin. And one of the translations renders it, reckon. I want you to reckon yourselves dead. I love that cowboy term. You know, I reckon I'm going to have to fill you full of lead, brother. You know, it's like, I have to now determine what God has said about me is true, that I've died and I have a part in this new life, and that's the decision to believe it. And that's the decision to claim it, and that's the decision to walk now in newness of life. That's my choice as a believer, and yours. And that's why we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. Do I want to continue in that? Paul says, should we continue to sin so the grace may abound? You know, well, if God's forgiving and He's just this good God who always extends grace based upon the cross and the sacrifice of His Son, then we could take advantage of that, couldn't we? He's always going to forgive me if I confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I can be sorry over and over again. And I am. But do I really want to take advantage of that kind of grace? No. You know what God's doing? He's changing our hearts. He's not putting external constraints on us that take us up to the edge of sin and says, don't jump up in line. No, He's reaching down into the heart of each of us and He's transforming us so that His grace makes me want to love Him so much. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives within you. And then He gives you the power to live this resurrection life. And He gives you a love for God that makes you want to please Him. Even when no one else is looking, you want to please Him because you know that you're living for the audience of one. Right? By the power of His Spirit. That's what grace does. That's the beauty of this symbolic event, is that you and I, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God tells us that we're united with Christ and we're lowered into death. We die to ourselves. That's our position in Jesus. Now our experience is we're risen from the dead and then we're ascended into heaven. And Paul tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's a futuristic point to all this. Christ didn't save us just so that we could be those who live in His grace on this side of eternity, but He's preparing us for that place that He has gone ahead to prepare for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. That's wonderful. It's eternal life that begins the moment you receive Jesus as your Savior. And that's what each of these have done. They were saved the moment they put their faith in Christ. And now they're taking the step of baptism as an act of obedience. They're saying, in effect, I stand with Jesus. My life is His. This is an indication of what I have done. The inner reality of my life is that I have put my faith in Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. And all my confidence is no longer resting in me, but in Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we're going to have the privilege to hear the testimonies, the stories, condensed in their form, as to how God has worked in a number of people's lives. There are four today. There's Raquel, there's Michael, there's Marie, and there's John Bukala. And they're going to share with you briefly what it means for them to know Christ as their Savior. I want you to rejoice with us. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, I put my faith in Christ, but I've never done the baptism thing. I was baptized when I was a baby. Well, I was two. But you know what? I didn't really know what I was doing. And the Bible talks about believers' baptism. Those who come to faith in Christ make a public demonstration before people that they have chosen, as an act of their own will, to follow Christ. That's what we're doing this morning. Now I'd like to invite Michael Stone to come forward. Michael called me three or four weeks ago and said, I really want to get baptized before I graduate. And I said, well, hey, let's get together and talk. So we went out to lunch. He shared his story with me, and I got to tell you, I almost cried, because the power of God that has been shown in his life is just amazing. So I asked Michael, can you share somewhat of a condensed version of this with people at church? So here he is.
Hey, everyone. I guess we should start with birth, right? I was born and raised in a Jewish household. I was actually B'nai Mitzvah in the congregation where I live. And, that rite of passage into the Jewish community was a culmination of years of growing up in Jewish faith. But as I grew up in high school, I kind of lost my sense of faith and had friends who I would kind of joke around with about the existence of God and what faith really means, but never really explored until I came to Williams. And it wasn't really a priority of mine to seek God or to seek meaning of faith in my life, but Williams has this entry system, and you live with a group of 20 other people, and so immediately became best friends with Luke, who many of you may know, and he's a Christian, born and raised Christian, baptized himself, for some reason, he's one of only a couple people in my life with whom I immediately became friends. And the first couple years of my time at Williams was basically defined by our conversations, which would last like well into the night. I'm sure many Williams kids stay up till 2 or 3 a.m. studying, but we were studying conversations of faith and God and whether He exists. And through all my doubts and questions, He was there to both challenge Himself and challenge me. And that relationship really meant a lot in my journey to faith and my understanding and knowledge of who God is and what God's grace really is. Through those first couple years, I eventually, for some odd reason, came to the conclusion that there is a God, but there was this question of who is Jesus. If I'm Jewish and I really do believe in a Jewish God, then who is Jesus? And it was sophomore year where Luke got really sick. He had double pneumonia and late nights in the hospital and taking him there, and looked to me as though he would have literally died, probably the closest I've ever seen someone to dying. And it freaked me out, but I can remember the beginning of my junior year actually laying in bed and talking to his dad, and relationships in my life had been struggling and things that I had put a lot of stock in were failing me, and I asked, or Luke's dad asked me to read Genesis chapter 22, which is, as many of you may know, the story of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and John 19, verse 17, which talks about Jesus carrying his own cross. And to me, the intellectual connection made sense. Like, okay, like, yeah, cool. Jesus is doing what Isaac did. But to hear Luke's dad's testimony about how much peace and rest and faith and hope he had in God and in Jesus when Luke was maybe even on the verge of death was powerful to me and was really one of the first times I saw how palpable faith in Jesus really is and how much hope it can give someone even in moments that seem as though they're terrifying. Like you talked, Pastor Doug talked today about a parent talking about their child and to see how much faith and hope he had even in that moment was powerful for me. And so I spent the next month reading the Gospel of Matthew because as a Jew, I wanted to know, you know, how does the story of Jesus fit into my identity, both culturally and also with respect to faith of Judaism. And I can remember the time when in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus first tells his disciples when they go out to find the lost sheep of Israel because he had come for them. And I can remember passages like Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, popping up literally everywhere one day when we started talking about it. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile." I was like, if this is a story of faith and a story of the Jewish people, then Jesus came for me. And at the end of this time of reading the Gospel of Matthew, I read Colossians chapter, the entire book of Colossians with Luke, but I can remember reading chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And if there's ever a question about the Christian faith, it's what is forgiveness? And for me, in that moment, I realized forgiveness is God's grace and God's love through Jesus and the fact that he died for me. And on the night of Yom Kippur, which many of you may know is the highest of Jewish holidays, it's the Day of Atonement where Jews go to synagogue and ask for God's forgiveness for the upcoming year. On the night of Yom Kippur, I came to Jesus. And it's one of many symbols and many acts of God's grace that it would happen on that evening. And it's funny, you know, all the connections. You all may think that my story is great since then, but this passage keeps popping up in my mind since I read it just a few days ago in Matthew 7 that talks about how narrow the gate is and hard the path is that leads to life. And for me, that has certainly been the case since coming to Jesus, but it has never, I've never really thought anything in my life has been more rewarding than faith in him and the way he's walked with me. And I didn't know whether I would get baptized while I was at Williams until I watched a sermon on Easter and it talked about how baptism is all about Jesus and a commitment to him. And so I hope that today I can share with you all and thank you all in this experience that this is the first of many days. First of days for the rest of my life where it's for him and only him.
Our families are just delighted. That's not the case with Michael. You can imagine the intense conversations and stress that he's under because he's made this commitment. So pray for Michael in the upcoming months that God will give him courage and grace to live this out before his family and that his family might come to Christ. He has a twin brother, so pray for him as well. Now I'd like to invite John Bukala to come forward. John is just a delight. He is a brother who works hard for the Lord at the food project in North Adams, and he has a simple faith in Christ. He is always ready with a word of encouragement, And I'd like him to share something of what Christ means to him. Go ahead.
Okay, I'm not really good at speeches, but my whole life I really only got to know the Lord briefly a few times when my parents would take me to church, which is all of about four. And so I never really came to know the Lord until about a year ago when I was talking with an old friend who had come to know the Lord and surrender to the Lord, and she explained this all to me. And so when she explained it, no one had ever taken that time to explain it to me, so I didn't understand what they meant by surrendering to the Lord. And when she explained it to me, I understood that surrendering to the Lord meant giving yourself to somebody you couldn't see, but you had to have faith. And you had to have trust and belief. So I had to have, I had all those things. And when I did it, I understood what life was really all about. It's like the whole, turn the light switch came on. And everything in life was clear, crystal clear. And I had never known that before, and it was quite an experience. And so I knew at the time I wanted to do a baptism as well to show my faith, trust, and belief in the Lord, and that I was totally committed to Him for the rest of my life and beyond. And it seemed only fitting that I'd get to do it about a year later. So, thank you.
John, based upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful testimony, isn't it? To the grace of God. This is the gospel, the good news that God has revealed to us through His Son. He gave us the law as a tutor to lead us to Christ, to show us that there's nothing we can do to earn this salvation. We need help. And He Himself provided that through His own Son. If you're here today and you said, wow, is that simple? I've never done that before. I thought it was all about being religious and good and trying and all that. Come to the end of yourself. Come to Christ. That's my challenge for you today. I'd love to talk with you afterward. There's a number of us who would. You can talk to some of the baptismal candidates today and hear how you can simply receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today and you say, yeah, I received Christ at a point in my life, but I've never really been baptized. Well, it doesn't matter how long ago it was. As an act of obedience to God, you should come forward at some point and say, I want to follow Christ in the waters of baptism as He has commanded. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so thankful for these folk who have expressed their faith in Christ and have courageously followed You into the waters of baptism. We thank You so much for this symbolism, Lord, that shows us that we are united with You in Your death. We've died to sin. You have united us with in Your burial. We are dead to sin. You have raised us to newness of life in Christ. And You have even promised us the fulfillment of heaven, an inheritance which shall not fade away, reserved for us. We thank You, Father. We ask Your blessing upon all these who have made this profession today. We ask that You would help them to walk courageously before You all the days of their life, that You who have saved them would sustain them, and that You would finish that good work which You have begun in them. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.